Thank you, John, for keeping it thematic with us. Appreciate you. There's another song I would like to mention this evening by the Christian band Need to Breathe. You familiar with Need to Breathe? Excellent group. A bunch of PKs. Those fellas, several of them are pastors' kids. And there's a song called Washed by the Water that they wrote. This is not Christmas thematic, I should mention for you. However, it does work excellent with the seventh psalm that we'll be looking at tonight. So go ahead and open up scripture to Psalm number 7, seventh psalm on page 474. The song by Need to Breathe, Washed by the Water, is about how their father was a pastor who was falsely accused. So listen to the lyrics. It goes like, I'm not singing for you, it goes like this though. Daddy was a preacher. She was his wife, just trying to make the world a little better, you know, shine a light. People started talking just to hear their own voice, and those people tried to accuse my father, said he made the wrong choice. Though it might be painful, you know that time will always tell. Those people have long since gone. My father never failed. Even when the rain falls, and even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water, said. I love this song. And quick story, need a little context other than that as a preacher, their father was accused of something. And yet, time showed that he was right and they were wrong. So I ask you, dear Christian, how do you respond when you are unfairly criticized? When evil is spoken against you that is simply not true? It happens for all of us. What do you do? What is the proper response? Vague, cryptic Facebook messages? About, I know who my real friends are. Hashtag unfairly criticized. You know, what's the right response for a Christian? The good news for you tonight. This happens to all of us. And when this happens, that we are unfairly criticized, this psalm has been provided for us as the answer. This psalm by David, our subtitle tells us, is about a situation that we don't know anything else about. It's not in Scripture somewhere else, but it is about his being accused, and yet he trusts God to vindicate him. Let's pray together. We'll answer the question for ourselves. How are you, Christian, to respond when you are unfairly criticized or wrongly accused? Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. Father, teach us so that we can respond correctly to your glory. As I pray in your name, amen. The seventh psalm, in the first verse. Lord my God, I seek refuge in you. Save me from all my pursuers and rescue me, or they will tear me like a lion, ripping me apart with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice on my hands, if I have done harm to one at peace with me, or if I have plundered my adversary without cause, then may an enemy pursue and overtake me. May he trample me to the ground and leave my honor in the dust. Rise up, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my adversaries. Awake for me. You have ordained a judgment. Let the assembly of peoples gather around you. Take your seat on high over it. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. The one who examines the thoughts and the emotions is a righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who shows his wrath every day. If anyone does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has strung his bow and made it ready. He has prepared his deadly weapons, his tips of his arrows with fire. See, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble and gives birth to deceit. He dug a pit and he hollowed it out, but fell into the hole he had made. His trouble comes back on his own head. His own violence comes down on top of his head. I will thank the Lord for his righteousness, and I will sing about the name of the Lord Most High. The word of the Lord for us tonight. So what do? When you are unfairly criticized. We don't know the context of this. We just know that it's true. So David was criticized. As a king, you would imagine this happens somewhat regularly. And it was absolutely false. And so he says first, verse 3, Lord my God, if I had done this, if there is injustice on my hands, if I have done harm to one at peace with me, or if I have plundered my adversary without cause, well then may an enemy pursue and overtake me. May he trample me to the ground and leave my honor in the dust. First thing that we must do when we feel falsely accused or wrongly attacked is this. Search yourself first carefully to make sure there is no fault in you. Perhaps what you perceive as attack is simply kind honesty from another person. Perhaps there is some truth in it, and you have a blind spot about yourself. We first always search ourselves to make sure that there is no fault in us. So how does you do this? When accused? When criticized? First look to yourself and recognize that you have the ability to do wrong. We often paint ourselves in the best light. We often think about ourselves as sinners only in the abstract, without the actual ability to sin in our own lives. But the first thing that we have to do, each of us, is recognize we are honestly sinners. And it is absolutely within the realm of possibility that we have done wrong. That this isn't an unfair criticism. This is justified. Examine and search yourself clearly. When David says this to God, he doesn't say this flagrantly. He says this truthfully. He has examined himself, and now he says, Lord, examine me. The second thing is this. We recognize just not only that we do have the inherent ability to do wrong, it could be our fault, but secondly, we must recognize that we all have blind spots when it comes to ourselves. We all judge each other just a little unfairly towards ourselves. The problem is, we're not disinterested parties when it comes to our own judgment. We kind of like ourselves most of the time, and so we have a tendency to judge ourselves more leniently than we might ought to. Recognize that we're sinners capable of sin, but also that we honestly have blind spots about ourselves, and perhaps we have not examined ourselves clearly. So this brings us to the next thing. When you feel wrongly or unfairly criticized, have someone in your life who can tell you the truth. We all need a person in our lives who is there to speak truth. This can sometimes be difficult to find. We good? Second call? All right. You have to find somebody in your life who will speak truly to you. Sometimes this is difficult to find because, you know, if you go talk to somebody who only knows your side of it and is perhaps related to you or married to you or, you know, very, very close to you, then their natural reaction is also to have a blind spot about you and simply go into protective mode and get on the how dare they side of things and to jump on your side. And that's not what you need at that moment. What you need is somebody who can speak truth to you. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Many are the kisses of an enemy. How about that for a proverb? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. To have that sort of friend who can honestly give you the truth in a way that might hurt, but will help. Whereas many are the kisses of an enemy who will simply flirt with you and not tell you the truth. When I was a young man, long, long ago, when I started out in ministry, my first summer in youth ministry, I took my youth to summer camp, And the summer camp speaker happened to be a college mentor of mine. I worked this out intentionally. He was speaking at a camp in Texas, and so I was like, kids, we're going to go hear this guy because he's meant a lot to me. And he does that sort of thing. He goes and speaks at youth camps, and so we're going to go hear him. And we went to camp that summer. I had been out of college and away from this particular mentor for about 2.5 years at that point. And so we got to sit down together and talk. He said, how's it going? How's ministry? How are things for you? And I said, you know what? It's a little lonely. It's a little difficult. I feel like I'm out here on my own and I don't have any help. And I used to, you know, the last time this mentor and I talked, I was in college surrounded by a bunch of other future pastors and we were all there to support each other. And then I had this mentor near me and then I just felt like at that time in my life, I was in the wilderness. I was lonely. And I was hoping for a little pat on the back and a little bit of, you know, well, God's going to be good to you. You're special. He'll work it out. You know, let me pray for you. Instead, I got an answer I didn't want. This mentor of mine said, well, that's the way it goes. And what you need to know about wilderness seasons in your life, Jordan, is that sometimes they go on for years. So prepare for that and continue on doing God's work anyway. I didn't want to hear, oh, by the way, we all go through these difficult seasons in life and sometimes they go on for years. I didn't want to hear, suck it up, buttercup. I wanted to hear, you know, I just wanted a pat on the shoulder and a you're doing great and good game, buddy. And instead, what I got was a faithful wound. What I got was a this is the way it is. To follow Christ sometimes is a lonely ordeal. What did you expect from Christ who was all alone on the cross? But that to follow him, we would have to go through lonely wilderness seasons ourselves where we were unsure of what to do next. I appreciated that advice. Though I didn't want it, every person, every Christian has to have someone in their life who will speak honestly and clearly to them, even if they don't want to hear it. It is what we need. You first search yourself to make sure there's no fault in you by recognizing your ability to sin in an honest, concrete way, recognizing you have blind spots about yourself, going to someone who can speak truth to you. You know, also when you feel unfairly criticized, simply go out of your way to make peace. Not to get fairness, but to make peace. We're not necessarily looking for what's coming to us and for, we're not looking to be, you know, redeemed. We're not looking for public apology, you and I. What we're looking for is peace. The scripture says, why not rather be wronged? Just let yourself be wronged. Shocking, and yet it's quintessentially Christian to let your toes be stepped on and go, you know what? They probably didn't mean anything by it. This is all right. I can just forgive it and move on without needing comeuppance, without needing what I see as justice or somebody to come back and give me accountability and rightness in my life. So first, examine yourself for faults. Honestly, when we feel attacked or criticized, it might well be that somebody was simply speaking honestly to us and we needed to hear it, but we're unwilling to. You know, it might be that it's simply a communication issue. Man, miscommunication happens all the time. It's wild and out of hand, right? And you think with how hard it is sometimes just to communicate between two people, a husband and a wife, you know, how much more so when you have a group of people around you, a ministry, a Sunday school class, a whole church, somebody's going to get, miscommunication's going to happen and we're going to misunderstand things and feel perhaps criticized or attacked when it was just miscommunication. Perhaps it was just a personality conflict. We're all wired differently and have preferences for different things. Some prefer organization, some prefer disorganization, some work better in certain ways. Some speak in different languages. I mean, all speaking English, but somehow saying things that could sound insulting when they're not at all to each other. Search yourself and make sure, first of all, that it is not you who are wrong. Second, simply find a way to go out of your way and make peace or be wronged. Now, this is where this psalm starts here. David's saying, if I have done anything wrong, search me and know me, God. But David is not in a situation in which there has been miscommunication. David is not in a situation where there is just a personality conflict. David is not in a situation where, you know, somebody just misunderstood somebody. David is very specifically in a situation where he is being attacked. Though we go through a process where we recognize first we might be wrong and we examine ourselves very carefully and we hope for the best and assume the best, yet we also recognize that sin is real and exists elsewhere. It is in fact entirely possible to be unfairly criticized, to be attacked. And so, in these instances, what does David do? Does he get even? Does he go out and form a posse, you know, spread the news, get some folks on his side, create a side for himself? No, he goes to God in prayer. And at no point does he put his... There is no action, as you read this, that he really does except go to God in prayer and put his trust in God. In fact, he calls for God's judgment. How do we as Christians go about relating to the judgment of God? Are we to be afraid of it and hate it? Is there a place in the Christian life for the love of God's judgment? Because in the Psalms, at least, when we hear about God's judgment, it is always in relationship to our salvation. In this situation, God's judgment is salvation for David. God's judgment on these people brings about David's release from this difficulty. So David calls for and looks for the judgment of God. Congregation, we not only hope in God's judgment, we love God's judgment. Because for those of us who have been forgiven, God's judgment is our salvation. From all that is difficult, from sin and evil in the world, God's judgment means that we are saved from that very sin and evil that is so prevalent in the world today. Learn to love God's judgment because God's judgment is our salvation. The next thing that you see David do here, down at verse 14, is he recognizes that evil is its own punishment. Evil hurts the evildoer as much as anyone else. Verse 14, "See, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble, and gives birth to deceit. He dug a pit, he hollowed it out, but he fell into the hole he had made." You need to understand that wickedness and evil from somebody else always ends up hurting that wicked and evil person the most. God brings about justice through the deeds of evil to evildoers who do it. Think carefully. Have you noticed that doing evil requires a sacrifice in and of itself? You lose something. You give something up in order to do what is wrong. Every time it takes away from you and ends up hurting you. Look no further than the very tangible illustration of somebody who's addicted to drugs. Meth might make you feel good for a minute, but look what it does to a person. All evil is like that. When you go to do what is wrong, you are sacrificing to someone who is not God. It costs you something to do evil. And so, evil revisits the evildoer. It brings a judgment of its own apart from God's judgment, which is also coming. We trust that this is true. Frequently, we look around and say, "My goodness, look at all these evil people. And look at all this awful stuff that they're doing. And they're totally going to get elected to office." We look around and say, "Look at all these evil people. And look at how much money they've made doing evil things. Man, there's no justice." Yet we would be wrong because we don't see the whole picture. Rather, we know truly evil has inside of it an intrinsic punishment upon that person. But moreover, God's judgment is coming. So when you are wrongly accused, when you are unfairly criticized, examine yourself very carefully. Trust God's judgment. Let evil return upon itself. Just as Christ was silent before his accusers, so we rarely need to speak upon our own behalf. Jesus himself said that wisdom is demonstrated by its children. Wisdom is proved by its fruit. So likewise, we do not need to make defense, because just as evil has its own intrinsic punishment, so doing righteousness has its own intrinsic reward. God blesses righteousness. And that's what David cries out here, is that he trusts God to provide for him in his righteousness. We have one more thing here. Take a look. Verse 12, how about? If anyone does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. This is God. He says, if anyone does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has strung his bow and made it ready. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He tips his arrows with fire. This is terrifying, but look back at the very beginning of it there, verse 12. If anyone does not repent, this psalm of trusting God's judgment is also a call for those evildoers to repent. An honest call. Do you not see the gospel even here? That there is hope for the one who is accusing David? There is hope even for the person who is attacking God's own king here? The hope is that they would yet repent. This verse doesn't make sense unless there's actual opportunity for them to turn from what they're doing and escape the wrath of God, escape this sharpened sword. There's a call for repentance even here. Do you see how when David prays this psalm, as we saw this morning, he doesn't get immediate justice? He has hope. He knows that God will bring his judgment, and God will bring about justice, but it's not immediate. Why not? Because there is still time for this accuser to repent and do what is right. Such is the wild nature of the grace of God. Do you ever look around and say, oh, the people that God is willing to forgive. You ever look at yourself and say, oh, the people that God is willing to forgive. And yet, this call for repentance extends even to these people who must be the worst of people, if you read this psalm. And God's patience goes out to them as well, because God wants them saved. So what does David do to get even? What does he do to get fair? Fairness happening for his life. What does he do? He trusts God. He searches himself to make sure his actions are righteous, and he presents himself to God. And in doing so, I mean, he makes it to where you can only pray this psalm if you are certain that you have turned away from sin in your life and you are not wrong. That's what that whole passage there, verse 3 to 5, does. If you're going to pray the psalm to God, asking for justice against people who are attacking you, you also first have to say, Lord God, if I have done this, or if there's any injustice in my hands, strike me. Which is a little bit of a terrifying prayer to pray. You better have been certain that there was no sin in your life and no fault on your own before you begin praying it. And yet, even as David prays it, he trusts God's judgment. He trusts that evil will hurt the evildoer. He recognizes that God has laid out hope and a path towards repentance for all accusers. And finally, perhaps most gloriously, when you look down at the very last verse there, verse 17, David says, I will thank the Lord for his righteousness. I will sing about the name of the Lord Most High. Even while being attacked, even while feeling under siege, David is singing praise to the Lord our God. Such is his trust in God. Such is our trust in God. We know that no matter what is said, no matter how criticism comes out, no matter how unfair it feels, no matter how much honest evil slander is said about Christians out in the world, we know that God is good and our hope is in him. Let us examine ourselves and make sure that we do not have sin in our own lives, that we are upright before God and by his power and the Holy Spirit. Let us learn to love the judgment of God, to trust that righteousness brings its own rewards and evil its own rewards. Let us extend the hope of repentance to every accuser we see. And finally, let's praise God even when we feel under siege. Father God, I thank you that you are so gracious to us. I thank you that you have given us words even for this situation. Father God, I thank you for these psalms. I thank you for what they mean to us and how we can pray them. Father God, I thank you that you are always watching over the path of the righteous. Father God, I thank you that you led us to repentance. Now, as we sing worship to you, I pray that you would receive this song as worship indeed. And this I pray in your name. Amen.